worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive honor and glory. You know, the psalmist put it this way. He says, the righteous will never be moved. And we can count ourselves as righteous, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Those who have placed their faith and their trust before him stand strongly, stand firm. And that's just one among million in which to praise him. So put your hands again together. Praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we praise you because you are a good God. We praise you because you have rescued us from the empty way of life that has otherwise been handed down to us. And you've given us purpose, you've given us mission, you've given us, Lord, your very self through Christ. And I thank you that we can know you and be known by you. We ask your blessing on this day. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We welcome you to Grace Community today. My name is Pastor Paul Hansen. I'm the executive pastor here. And we are so glad that you are part of what God is doing this day. If you happen to be visiting with us today, in the seat pocket in front of you is a chance for you to tell us a little bit about yourself. If you could fill that out and drop that by at the Welcome Center on your way out, or just go ahead and hand it to a fellow with a lanyard on your way out. That would be great. If you call Grace Community your home, this is where you want to be. This is where you say, this is my home. These are my people. And we want to encourage you to continue to faithfully support our corporate mission together. You can do that on the giving boxes on your way out of the auditorium, or you can do that, of course, online as well. So this past week, we recognized, it was a Veterans Day, right? Veterans across the nation who have given. Yes, go ahead, put your hands together for that. Great. We recognize their service, we recognize their sacrifice, we recognize the fact that they were on mission to in order to really better and enable these religious freedoms that we enjoy, that we might know and come together and assemble like this. And for those veterans that are here with us today, we say we are grateful and thank you. And yet we know that the reflection is that the scriptures tell us no greater love than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends, ultimately shown to us and demonstrated for no one else than Jesus. It was his sacrifice and it was his service that enabled us to really then be on his mission together. And so those things are very significant to each of our hearts. And one thing we want to acknowledge as a body is that, you know, there's a lot of ways that we can do that. The sacrifice of Christ and his service to us enables us to be on mission in 1,000 different ways. Ultimately, it's the opportunity we have to share his love with people in practical ways and big ways. Sometimes it means what we do is we corporately actually go on trips together in different places around the world. And just in a couple short weeks, we are recognizing our South Africa team. They're going to be headed on out on November 23rd. They're going to be spending some time with our J-Life partners in the great country of South Africa. And together we look to see what we can do to continue just to show the love of Jesus in practical ways of what he has done for us. Again, redeeming us, enabling us to be on mission together. So before we start the service today, we are going to just pray for that team as they go out on the 23rd. Today is a real fun day because not only are we recognizing our team that we're sending out to South Africa, but we have a South African with us as well. And we have one South African whom is very near and dear to many of our hearts, and that is our field staff, John Abrabse. And so we are so glad to have John have you with us today. And tell you know what? It's so beautiful, the family of God, isn't it? You know, it's things that go across races, go across national borders, go across around the world, and it makes us ultimately family in the Lord. And, you know, the ironic thing is what we all know, is that you get the chance to choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives, can you? You know? And so, you know, we're kind of stuck with one another in a good way. And so, but again, John, it's awesome to have you here with us. And so, in fact, why don't you come on up just real quick here. Guys, put your hands together for our field staff, John Abrabse. You sound much better than you look, so we look forward to hearing from you. So that's a good thing.
I couldn't say the same thing.
John is not here with his family this time, but we're looking forward to, just as John is our field staff in South Africa, gets a chance to share the word with us today as we really continue to focus on what does it really mean to be a church that is passionate after the things that are on God's heart. And certainly that we'd be effective in making disciples who make disciples of Jesus. So we're looking forward to just you sharing that with us. So we're going to pray for you, and we're going to pray for our South Africa team that's going out. Church, join me in prayer, won't you? Father, for our good friend John, and we just commit him to you in this brief hour we have together, we ask, God, that it would be significant for the purposes that are on your heart. We pray, God, that you'd give John just clarity of heart and mind as he shares the things that you place on his heart. We ask, God, that it would be effective. We ask, God, that you would help us together as a church to really be effective for the mission that you have graciously enabled us to be on through the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, that we might know you. We would pray, God, that our South Africa team would be a blessing in that corner of the world as they go out in just a couple short weeks. We pray that that would be effectual, both for those that they serve and as they are there, God. I pray that you'd impact their lives as well. Bless this time. We thank you again for the meaning and purpose you bring to our lives and through the redemption that we have through the cross of Christ. We praise you for it all. And we ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. It is really good to be with you again. I was in a church down in San Antonio, or in fact, it was in Dallas, and I greeted a young man. He was sitting outside the toilet, and I said, "Hi there, what's your name?" And he looked at me, and he said, "My grandfather's in the toilet." So I thought maybe I didn't say that clear enough. "Hi there." You know, like you slow down and you articulate more. "What's your name?" My grandfather's in the toilet. After the third time, I realized he had no clue what I was saying. So if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know what I'm saying, this is how English sounds. It's really good to be with you today, man. And I trust that as we journey together, that God is going to teach us lots. This is my beautiful family. My wife, I've been married to for 22 years, the best 22 years of my life. And we've got two wonderful kids. Jordan is my 15-year-old. Anybody got teenager daughters in the home or had them, please come and talk to me. I need lots of wisdom. My son is 12 years old. They are both amazing kids, and I just thank the Lord for them. I'm leaving to go home tomorrow. So I am so excited. 3 weeks today that I've been away. Tough when you have that waiting for you. So I'm looking forward to going home. I work with J-Life, and we've partnered with your church for a number of years, I think since 2008. Paul and I have known each other for a lot longer than that. But I have partnered with your church since 2008, and you've just helped us impact that beautiful continent. It gives you a little bit of a context of how big it is. America is the blue. The white outline is Africa. 1.2 billion people, they say, living on the African continent. 76% of that 1.2 billion are under the age of 31. In the countries that J-Life is working in, that's 30, 31 countries that we are currently working in some way or other, the population under the age of 15 is nearly the equivalent of the American population. And so we've got a huge opportunity just of impacting the next generation in Africa. We started 16 years ago with a passion for the local church, with a passion for disciple making, and that the local church would do disciple making, and then with a passion for the youth of Africa. And we work in a continent that has desperate needs. I looked up on the websites in Google, you know, nothing, Google doesn't get it wrong ever, but they say, who I don't know who they are, but I Googled 50 most dangerous countries in the world, and 42 of them were African. So who's coming to South Africa? South Africa was number it wasn't in the top 50. Okay, just for those wondering, I'm not going to Africa ever. But 42, and if you take a line across where it says Europe there, latitude going across, across Europe. Below that, the stats of those claiming to be Christian, they say 67% claim to be Christian below that line. And most of those 42 countries are below the line. And so there's a huge disconnect between what people believe and what people are practicing. And a huge priority on gathering a crowd. And so you have these huge churches. I mean, there's a church in Kenya, in Nigeria, apparently that has over 1 million people attending every Sunday. But what they are learning and what they are doing, there's a disconnect. And so we are living in a continent, and God has put us there to disciple pastors that lead churches, to disciple them. I had a pastor once say to me, John, how do I mobilize a disciple-making ministry if I've never been discipled? And so we get into the lives of pastors and we journey with them to show them what it means. And what it means isn't standing up and preaching. Yes, that's a part of discipleship. But we are encouraging every pastor to live a lifestyle of disciple making. That continent can only be impacted if pastors are mobilizing their people to change the world. There's a guy by the name of Emmanuel that came out of Rwanda. A J-Life guy discipled this young man. He was a youth pastor in his church. He went back to his church and he started living like Jesus lived. And all of a sudden, people were coming to know Christ and being brought to church. And the senior pastor of the church, sorry, I use this joke always, but let me correct myself, the senior pastor. Better? That was a joke. So the senior pastor, some of you say we eat pasta. We also eat pasta after the sermon every Sunday. So the senior pastor starts going to these people and going, who brought you here? No, Emmanuel brought me here. No, Emmanuel led me to Jesus. And the pastor eventually goes to Emmanuel and says to him, what's changed? And Emmanuel says, man, I'm just doing it like Jesus did it. And that's J-Life, Jesus's life. We want people to start modeling Jesus. That church has just seen such a transformation in Emmanuel's life that they plant in another church further north. They've asked Emmanuel if he'll lead that plant. And the reason they said for that is that, Emmanuel, we see you get it. And that is what we exist for. And I am so excited just to hear stories like that happening all over Africa as people are mobilized to do what Jesus did. Our prayer is to see a continent that is criticized of being a mile wide and an inch deep, to see a transformation happen. And so this morning, I don't want to speak about J-Life as an organization, but I want to speak about Jesus's life. One of those songs said that he may be lifted up. This morning, my prayer, Jesus, is that you will be made famous, not just through what I say, but through our lives. May we leave this place and make your name famous in the world. There was a target shooter, in the Olympics. 2004, a guy by the name of Matthew Emmons was going for a historic double. He had won 4 years earlier and he was going for a second gold medal. He lined up his third shot, and I think it was his last, but I'm not. He lined up for his third shot and he took the shot and he thought, wow, I have won the gold. Only to find out that he had hit the wrong target. And he came eighth, which is terrible. All that preparation, all that work, and you hit the wrong target. As I look over the continent of Africa, I see that there are so many people that have come to know Jesus Christ, and they think they have this new mission for life, and they're hitting the wrong target. What is the mission of a Christian? The mission of a Christian is twofold. Jesus summed it up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Command number one. And if I truly do that, command number two is easy. What's command two? I didn't hear that. What's command two? Go and make disciples of all nations. That's command two. If I love God and I love my neighbor, command number two becomes easy. Because it's a natural outworking. If I'm truly loving God, God's put in a passion in my heart for the world. And I want to just say that go and make disciples, as we're going to speak about it this morning. Jesus shows us that it's in our going. It's as I go. It's not go to Africa. I mean, we welcome you. The more the merrier. Okay? Say yes. Thank you. But it's not go to China, go to Africa, go. And I, some of us are going, how can God use me in that place? He's saying, I want to use you here in your going. As you go to university, as you go to the post office, as you go to work, as you go to gym. Some of you don't. As you... That's South African humor. You've just got to forgive me. In our going, make disciples. That's what we live to achieve. And we call it GC squared. Great commission, great commandment living. Now, I am... For years, Africa's been saying to the West, come and show us how to do it. And I think we've missed the whole point. The West can't show us how to make disciples. Jesus shows us how to make disciples. He is the model. And if you are saying, well, I don't know how to make disciples, I want to say get into the Gospels and look at what Jesus did. He makes disciples and he sets this beautiful model for us. And then John, later on in 1 John 2:6, tells us, if you claim to be in Christ, you must walk as Jesus walked. So in other words, if I'm asking how to live this life, all I need to say is, what did Jesus do? How do I do it? And sadly to say, a lot of us only see in Jesus our salvation. We don't see the method of disciple making. Are you following me there? We look to him and say, Jesus, save me from my sin. And then once I've received that, I put him up there and I say, well, that's Jesus has done his job. No, he's doing his job every day in showing us how to live out the kingdom. And so this morning, I want to take you on a brief journey. I want to take you on a journey to show you how we make disciples, how we take people from unbelief to maturity. I'm going to use four chairs to illustrate that. Okay, we're going to take you along a journey. This is unbelief, and I want to say unbelief in Jesus Christ. Everybody believes in something. Do you agree with that? Okay, I believe there's no God. Okay, I believe in Allah. I believe in Buddha. Okay, everybody has a belief. Whether they think they have no belief, they have a belief. And what we are saying, how do we personally get involved in their spiritual journey of meeting Jesus and helping them become a person that fully fulfills what the Great Commission and the Great Commandments lays out for us? So let me ask you a simple question. This thing just keeps on coming off. And I've got huge ears, so it should stick them, but it's coming off. I want to ask you a simple question. How do I know if I've made a disciple? Sorry? My disciple is out making disciples. Excellent. Now, Africa, we've made lots of converts. We've never made disciples, effectively. And that's why Africa is criticized as being a mile wide and an inch deep. There are people lining our churches every Sunday that have accepted Jesus, but they are not making disciples. So here's the deal. If I am making a disciple, you will see it up to four generations. Are you getting this? I disciple John. No, that's a bad name. I disciple Mark. Is Mark a disciple maker yet? No, Mark has to disciple Matthew. Are you getting this now? Is he a disciple maker yet? No, he's not. He's just a discipler. He is only a disciple maker when Matthew starts discipling somebody. Are you getting this? Because you're looking at me as if I'm not understanding a word he is saying. Ask yourself the question, have I made a disciple maker? That's fourth generation. Can I literally track the people right up to the last person? Because then I've made a disciple maker and I am a disciple maker. And so as we look at Jesus' model, as we look at how Jesus takes the people through this journey, we see he gets him to the point, and we're going to talk about chair four, Christians, who are living the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, naturally. I had a pastor once say to me, John, tell me, man. He didn't ask me a question. He told me. He said to me, John, I've realized that my preaching is not enough to make disciples. And I went, yes, amen. Our pastors equip us to make disciples. If we are taken out, and I say we, I'm not a pastor of a church, if we are taken out of the equation, preaching every single Sunday does not make disciples. Do you agree with me on that? Okay? And what we do is I lead, what was the first guy's name? Mark. I lead him to Jesus. And I say, well, Mark, won't you come with me to church? And I take Mark to church and I get him involved in church and I say, my job's finished. I want you to see this morning that Jesus never finishes the job, okay? Jesus journeys with them. He's with them from the beginning, and he ends up by saying, now you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've taught you. How does it finish? And I will be with you. He never is taken out of the equation. Are you following me? And so I can never be taken out of the equation. I never lead somebody to Jesus and then I wash my hands and say, I give it to the church. Now it's the church's job. I am the church. And so let's look at this journey that Jesus takes these guys on. Four chair disciple making. A friend of mine wrote a book on this, and if you want to, I'll put the picture up right at the end. You can get a lot more out of this. We've been teaching this all over Africa, and we've seen transformation. And so let's go on a journey with Jesus as he takes these guys. John chapter 1. I want to speak about chair 1. John chapter 1. Here is the context. Jesus has been out in the wilderness 40 days. He's been baptized. John has identified him as, John recognized that Jesus was the Messiah coming when the Spirit descended upon him. Jesus goes into the wilderness. He's returned out of the wilderness now, and he's coming back to where John was. So I'm going to read it from verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Understand this, for 400 years, there had been no prophecy. There had been no prophets, and so it had been quiet. And yet all of a sudden there's a prophet. And a prophet pointing towards the Messiah. This is huge. They've been waiting for the Messiah. They've been under Greek domination. Now they're under Roman domination. And they're going, God, deliver us. Send us the Messiah. And John points and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me will surpass me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. I've seen, I testify, there he is. Who's in this? Who are the different characters in this story? Not a trick question. Hello? John the Baptist. Who else? Jesus. Who else? The Holy Spirit. Who else? God, okay, we really like, okay, God is, yes, help me, who else? The crowd, okay? John's pointing and saying, there's Jesus, the crowd's listening. Now help me, in this passage, how does the crowd respond to Jesus? Do we see a response? No response. An amazing thing to understand about Chair One people is I'm not responsible for their response. Are you getting this? The unbeliever, I'm not responsible. I'm responsible just to point to the Messiah. I don't know when it's going to happen. Look at the next verse, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. So he points to Jesus again. First day, nobody responds. Second day, John still points. And he goes on to, it says, verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. What's the response now? Sorry? They followed him, okay? They follow him after Jesus, and they walk in behind him, and he turns back, and he goes, and sir, are you mad? How do I help you? I don't know. I'd love to understand why he says, what's Jesus' response to them? What do you want? And they respond, well, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Now, let's understand this. Jesus is down, there are no hotels in the area. There's a small little village. The crowds have gathered. Where's Jesus staying? Most probably around a campfire. And he invites them into his world. They respond only the second day. I am not responsible for the soil. I'm responsible to sow. Okay? Sometimes we think, well, I'm responsible for the soil, so let me try and identify where there's good soil. No, I'm just responsible to get the sowing out. And then they come and they see. First, come on, come and see my life, Jesus says. They go and they hang out around that campfire. They asking Jesus questions maybe. And Andrew's going to Jesus, and you'll see Andrew's part of the two that go. Andrew says to Jesus, why did he say you the Son of God or the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And Jesus goes, well, what do we know about the Lamb of God? and he interacts with them, and they start working out, wow, I mean, he might be the Messiah. And eventually, Andrew, seeing his life and dialoguing with him, comes to a conviction that Jesus is the Messiah. And so for Chair One people, there's a clear challenge to come and see. But Jesus doesn't leave it at come and see. Jesus takes it next level and he says to them, there has to be a repentance and a belief. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we read that from that point on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. What is repentance? It's a turning around. I'm following this direction. And normally this direction means it's all about me. I'm doing my own thing. I am comfortable. I'm living my life and God, you have no say. But Jesus says, I want you to realign your life, Matthew, and the other disciple. And at that point, they turn around and they realign their lives and they say, I'm going to start following you. Look at verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was that he finds his brother Simon and he tells him, we have found the Messiah. John chapter 3, verse 33, if you just want to turn over there, 36, not 33. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. A transformation happened in Matthew's life. A radical transformation. That he jumps up and he goes and finds his brother. He's throwing away his potentially being wrong. He throws it away and he says to Peter, I found the Messiah. And come and see. And he takes Peter to Jesus. See, back at the command. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about. He has that belief, repentance and belief. About the law, Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophet also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, Nathanael says, can anything come from there? Nathanael asked, come and see. You hear the command again? You remember the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? Do you remember her? Okay, she connects with Jesus. This is a woman, for those of you that don't know, you can read John 4. In absolute, she has been shunned by entire community. She's lived a loose life, most probably stolen 5 husbands from 5 other families in the neighborhood. She's left a path of destruction. She connects with Jesus. What does she do? She runs back to her neighborhood and straight away she says, come and see a man who's told me. And so what is the command in Chair One? Come and see and repent and believe. Help me here, okay? Come and see, repent and believe. You are asking, how do I make disciples? Your friends are looking at your life. And don't be like Africa, that there's a disconnect between belief and practice. Because what ends up happening is they say, I don't want to become a Christian because all Christians are hypocrites. So it also happens in America. That's what they say of us in Africa. They look at our lives and they go, you know what I'm seeing there and what you're challenging me to do are two different things. Repentance means I turn around from that life that I was following to this life that God has set out for me. Different life. And I see the change in your life. For some of you here, you're saying, you know, I've got unbelieving friends and I'm just going, I don't know how to respond to them. Just respond like Andrew. Go and tell them what's happening in your life. I've met the Messiah. You don't need to know the Bible beginning to end. Samaritan woman, come and see a man that told me everything about myself. Are you following this? There was a demon-possessed man. And he was delivered by Jesus, and the demons go into the pigs, and they run down the hill into the Sea of Galilee, and they all drown. The neighborhood comes and they say, "Man, we don't want you here. Please leave, Jesus. Please leave." So Jesus gets in the boat, and this demon-possessed, used to be demon-possessed man, wants to jump in the boat as well. And Jesus says, "No, don't come with us. Go back to your village and tell them what God has done for you." You can impact people in chair one, and you're going, "I'm scared. I can't do that. I'll leave it to the paid professional." You can impact them by telling them what God has done for you. "Come and see my life. Come and see my life." And so let's move on to chair two. They gave me until 2:30, so we need to be moving on. I don't know why you always laugh at that joke. It's not a joke. Okay, we move on. Verse 42, it says, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" What's the command here? We get in there a little bit louder. What's the command? Follow me. Chair two. Okay. Chair one, command. Come and see and repent and believe. It's still on the screen. I forget the screen behind me. Okay. Chair two, the command is follow me. He's moved him into chair two. The challenge over here was only a few hours, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He hangs out with Jesus until dark. He runs off and he finds his brother. Now it says he wants to go up to Galilee. They are down near the Dead Sea, 2 to 3 days walk up to Galilee. A different challenge to Philip. Follow me. Philip needs to rearrange his life. Philip needs to decide, you know, I've made this decision to come and see and to repent and believe. Am I going to take him seriously? Am I going to take the next step on my journey? And Philip decides, and he goes with Jesus. They end up at the wedding of Cana. During this phase, which is, for those early followers, about 18 to 21 month journey, that they are with Jesus. What's happening here is Jesus is transferring his character and priorities. Character and priorities. Goes to the wedding. They are watching Jesus. You see, Jesus isn't just transferring character and priorities by telling them, "Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this." And that's our kind of information generation. We think, well, if they can just know, I'll bring them to church and they just know they'll live right. No, Jesus transfers character of the kingdom, priorities of the kingdom, by living next to them. Pulling them into his life and getting into their life. They go to the wedding. They see how Jesus handles his mom. They see how Jesus then goes up to Jerusalem and he clears out the temple. You remember that story? They watch that and they go, "Whoa." I'm thinking at that point they're backing off. They're becoming a part of the crowd because at this commitment level they're going, "Whoa, this is radical. I don't know if I want so much." And Jesus is going, "That's all right. We are on a journey." Peter backs off into the crowd and says, "I don't know that man. But we're going to move you, Peter." Then Jesus walks through Samaria and he connects with the Samaritan woman and amazing things happen there and they watch him. You know, the Jewish men used to pray a prayer, "Thank God that I wasn't born a Gentile, a dog, or a woman." And they walk in through Samaria. Now Jesus blows that out of the water. He's saying, "That's not the kingdom. That's not what God intended when he gave you this message." And he's transferring character and priorities, but he doesn't want them to stay here. He wants them to move to chair three. And chair three is in Matthew chapter 4, and we are really running out of time. Verse 18 on, chair three, it says, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers there washing their nets. Simon, who was known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, and he says to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What's the command here? Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He's not just leaving it at come follow me. You know what happens with most believers? They come to know Christ and they start hearing character and priorities and they just sit in this chair and they get so comfortable. But God wants to move us into chair three and he says, I want to teach you to do what I was doing here and what I was doing here. In fact, you've already been involved with me at chair two, but I'm going to make it more intense over here. And so Jesus starts giving them opportunities. He sends, in fact, straight after Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, he calls them. Verse 21, it says, and he went to all the neighboring villages and he started preaching them. So they now going out with him. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, it says, immediately they left their boats and they followed him. You see, over here, it was just hang out around the campfire. And it's easy making that first commitment to Jesus. Over here, they now leave and travel with him, but they going back, they come in and go in. Over here, it says that they left their boats and they go and spend now. Some theologians are saying about 3 to 4 months they spend with Jesus. Peter gets back and his world has been turned upside down. His mother-in-law's sick. It's one part of the Bible I don't understand. Why did Jesus heal her? Okay. But he gets back, his world's turned upside down. His mother-in-law is sick. The pantry's empty and he goes out to try and fish again and he catches nothing. At chair three, Jesus is saying to him, Peter, I want you to make my kingdom's priorities more important than your life's priorities. And then later on, Jesus will say to him, Peter, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Then he will say, if you want to come after me, don't just deny yourself, deny your family, your wife, your mother, your children, and come after me. You see how it's getting more and more commitment is being asked of them. Are you following this? Few hours, a few days. Now we're saying, Peter, I want you to make the kingdom priorities the most important priorities. I'm not asking you to stop fishing, but I'm asking you to redirect your fishing to fish for the kingdom. You know, Peter, we don't see it in the Gospels that Peter ever sells his boat. In John chapter 20, Peter's back out fishing. And there's some of us that think, well, if I'm going to be a radical disciple maker, I've got to sell everything and I've got to become a full-time pastor or missionary, and that means I'm a disciple maker. I believe that God wants you to stay exactly where you are and to make his kingdom your priority. Are you following me? That's the most important thing said this morning. I believe God wants you to stay exactly where you are and make the kingdom your priority. Because lots of college students here, you can build the kingdom in college. You can build the kingdom in your workplace. You can build the kingdom in your school. That's in your going. Because Jesus will eventually, at the end of his life, he will sit with these guys. In John chapter 15, verse 16, we just flip over a few pages. Jesus will say to them, John chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Chair four individual. Move out of chair three. At this point, we've done mission together. I've sent you on mission, sending out of the 12. I've sent you again, sending out of the 72. But I don't just want you to do it because I'm there. I want you to live it. I know that the Father's plan is to take me, but my kingdom needs to be expanded across the earth. I want you to live it. And that's why Jesus would say to them, now you go and bear much fruit. That's an amazing thing that God didn't choose. I mean, that they didn't choose Jesus, sorry. That they didn't choose Jesus, but Jesus chose them. And I'm thinking of Nathaniel, thinking I was sitting under a tree, but he already identified me. He's already identified you to take it to the next generation. You know that those men that got into chair four and lived it, within 28 years, the Bible in Colossians, Paul says, the gospel has been preached to the whole world. Within 28 years of them being released, they took the gospel to the whole world. And I ask myself the question, are we going to be the ones that take it to the next generation? Or are we going to continue living in chair two, which is often where a lot of folk are living? They've made a commitment, moved out of chair one. They're sitting in chair two, and they just sit in chair two. It's comfortable. I'll let the church do it. The church can run their crusades. The church can do whatever they want to do. I will attend. Challenge to us this morning is that God wants us to live in chair four. And I'll tell you that as a missionary, I moved out of chair four. And I moved back to chair two, and I sat in chair two as it was comfortable. I was doing my work. I was discipling people under jail life, but I wasn't living a disciple-making lifestyle. A chair four person takes initiative, finds any opportunity to sow, finds any opportunity to disciple people. Because they see that God's call is their call. At the end of my life, God's going to ask me, John, how have you hit the target? Have you loved me? Have you loved your neighbor? And have you made disciples? I don't know where you're sitting this morning. If you're in chair one, I want to tell you that God has an incredible plan for your life. And it's not a plan that's taking you that way, your way. It's a plan that he's designed for you, and you need to repent and believe. You've been watching other Christians, and maybe you've written Jesus off because of other Christians' behavior. Then just go and look at Jesus. Don't look at Christians. And that's sad that Christians haven't lived it. Look at Jesus and see that he has answer for everything. If you are in chair one, Jesus wants you in chair two. For a lot of us, we're just sitting in chair two and we're saying, well, I'm doing it. No, you're not. You're attending church. You're not doing disciple making. Maybe you're going, I don't know how to do it. I'm saying move to chair three, find somebody that is doing it. And say to them, please, man, make a disciple of me because I want to become a four-generation disciple maker. Teach me. And you might be saying, well, when do I start? I say, start straight away. The Samaritan woman straight away went to her unbelieving friends. Andrew goes to Peter, and the demoniac goes to his neighborhood. The next time Jesus came to the same area of the demoniac, totally different area, 4,000 people gathered. Who gathered them? The demoniac that got up with what he had in his hands, and he did something with it. If you're in chair three and you've been equipped and you've been equipped and you've been equipped, there has to come a point where you say, I own it. I own it. I'm going to take it. Here's the fact, and I finish off with this, but it's not 2 o'clock, man. Here's the fact. We have grown up in Christendom, and Christendom says you believe, you mature, and then you serve. I don't see Jesus doing that. Jesus says, believe, serve, and you will mature. Are you hearing this? So go in your going and make disciples of all nations. Jesus, help us do that because we are scared. Help us do that. Give us a boldness. Jesus, help us see the people that we are around through the same eyes you see them through. And then, Jesus, if we need the Spirit to fall afresh on us and give us power to be your witnesses, please let your Spirit fall on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to make one quick punt. If you are a a college student or just finishing grade 12, we'd love you to come and spend some time in Africa. We've got a six-week program. We'd love to equip you to make disciples. And you're going, I don't know how to. Come and spend 6 weeks with us. We'll give you exposure, and God willing, you'll come and do it more back home. For the rest of you, you've got to find a way. Some of you still think you're a college student. It's find a way. Find a way to move into chair four. You've got to make the step so that we live in chair four. God bless you.